For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm glad you guys decided to spend your morning here talking about guilt and shame. It's a pretty complicated, confusing, complex subject, to be honest. And it's pretty sensitive. You know, if I had a survey of asking you guys, what is guilt and what is shame, you guys would probably switch up the definitions. It's really hard to understand what this is and how it affects us. And like anything with our spiritual growth, we have to remember this is a lifelong process. So today the goal isn't really a quick fix, but it's giving you guys some tools so you can move forward, some ingredients to help you understand guilt and shame. And I'm really glad this conference is titled The God Who Is There, because I think that's going to be really important. And as we're looking at guilt and shame, that we have a God who is there in the middle of what we're experiencing. He's in the middle of our guilt. He's in the middle of our shame. He's not some distant God that doesn't care. So keep that in mind as we're going through something that can be kind of hard and sensitive to go through. And it's a pretty universal thing to experience guilt and shame. So if you're here, I'm guessing you may have an idea of some guilt and shame in your own life. Everyone really deals with this in one way or another. So the three questions we're going to be going over today is, what is the difference between guilt and shame? That is so key in understanding which one you're experiencing and how it affects you. Secondly, why is it crucial to gain victory over our shame and our guilt? Why is this so important for our Christian lives? And lastly, how do we present ourselves to God in our new identity? You know, I know these things in my head. I've memorized scripture. I read my Bible every day. You know, I know these truths about me. I know who I am in Christ now. But has it sunk into your heart? Has it sunk into your belief system? Maybe you know these things, but do you know them from your soul? Do you believe them? Do you walk by it? So we're going to be answering those three questions. So first of all, what are guilt and shame? What are these things? What's the difference here? Well, guilt could be defined as a negative self-critique because of some specific failure. So guilt is based on something you've done, some sin that you've done. Shame is an emotion in which the self is globally perceived as defective, unacceptable, or fundamentally damaged. And so, as guilt is specific to something we've done wrong, shame is this global understanding of who you are. And it really colors everything you see. You interpret out of your lens of shame in your relationships and how you view yourself and how you view God. So, in short, guilt is based on something we did. I did something bad. I did something wrong. Shame is based on who we are, on your identity. You make it about yourself. I am bad. I am terrible. I'm a failure. And so, this is where it gets a little dicey with the handouts, but so should we have no shame? So am I saying that shame has no role at all in our spiritual lives? Well, let's consider this for a second. Your conscience is needed. You need a conscience, or else you're like a psychopath, right? Or a sociopath. You need to understand what you've done is wrong. If you can't recognize that, that's a problem. The opposite, shamelessness, is tied to your conscience being broken. That you look at what you've done and you're like, whatever. I don't care. I hurt those people. Whatever. I lied. I messed up. Who cares? And we see in scripture where God goes to these people and he addresses people who have a shameless attitude. We see in Jeremiah 3, he says, therefore the showers have been withheld and there is no spring rain. You had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. You actually were glorying. You were proud of these messed up things that you were doing. And this word for ashamed is this word kalam. In Hebrew, it's to be humiliated, rebuked, insulted, wounded, blush, reproach, or be put to shame. So he's like, you are not even responding to my rebuke about your sin. You look at it and you think it's fine. It's no big deal to you. So we're not going to be able to completely avoid guilt or shame. just to say, well, okay, my goal, my expectation in my life is to never feel guilt and never feel shame. That's probably not realistic. That's probably going to actually give you more guilt and shame, in fact. And really what matters is what we do with the guilt and the shame that we're experiencing. What are we going to do with these feelings, with these emotions, how we're perceiving ourselves, how we respond really matters here. And we're going to be kind of talking about, this is such a dicey topic because there are certain situations where these things are helpful and needed, like we just kind of talked about. So experiencing guilt and shame are not completely 100% always bad. Let's look at what positive guilt would look like versus negative guilt. Both of them start the same way. You see what you did that was wrong. Man, I just lied. I just had an angry outburst at my spouse. That was wrong. That wasn't cool. That doesn't line up with what God calls me to do. And positive guilt leads you to realize, you know what, God, I was wrong about that, and you're right. You were right about this issue. This isn't cool to keep stealing, to keep cheating, to keep lying to people. That's not all right with you. But it doesn't just stop there. You know, you could maybe agree with God and be like, yep, I guess that was wrong. I guess you're right, God. But there's still more things that need to happen in order for us to repent and change. We also have to apply our new identity, who God says you are. And we're going to be getting a lot into that subject this morning. And so once you agree with who you are, you're like, yeah, I'm alive from the dead. I am dead to my sin, and I am alive in Christ. Christ lives in me now. And then you seek to be restored, maybe with somebody that you hurt. It ends up being an other's focus. It ends up in repentance and a genuine change of heart. This is what it talks about in 2 Corinthians about a godly sorrow. That you saw what you did, and you're like, man, you know what? This does need to change. God is right. I'm going to let him change my heart. I'm going to walk according to who I am now. On the other hand, negative guilt, you see what you did wrong. You know, guilt indicates, ooh, that wasn't good. Whoops, probably shouldn't have said that. That shows you, okay, maybe you're recognizing something there. And then it leads you to maybe regret the consequences. So maybe you're like, dang it, I'm so mad that came out. That affects how people view me. I am sad, you know, I hurt someone, that does kind of stink. But then it ends up just being focused on your behavior. You just want to change the outside. You're like, well, if I change the outside, then maybe that will get rid of my guilt. And that really leads you to just a focus on yourself and a focus on your sin. We see throughout the pages of Scripture that a sin focus is not what God is asking us to do, because sin was already dealt with at the cross. It'd be strange just to look back and try to keep getting your sin and looking at it and staring at it and obsessing over it. And actually, this leads to shame. This leads to you perceiving yourself as something that God does not define you by. So what about shame? Well, negative shame starts with being able to evaluate yourself. You know, what am I doing here? What kind of person do I want to be? But then you take it to the next step and you define yourself by your shame. So I am messed up. That is who I am. That's what I'm going to believe about myself. And then you live based on that definition that shame has created for you. If that's how you believe, if that's who you believe you are, that's going to affect your attitude and the way you act. On the other hand, positive shame, there is, you know, a category that this could be helpful, where you do evaluate yourself. You ask yourself questions such as, who do I want to be? What kind of man or woman of God do I want to be? What do I want to define myself by? But then it leads you to appreciate what God's done for you and how he's reconciled you to himself. So you're like, who do I want to be? Man, I really need God's vision here. I need his eyesight. I need his definition of who I am. Which leads to you living out your new identity and not your shame. Really, doing comes out of who you think you are. If you believe you suck, then that's going to affect the way you act throughout the day. If you believe you're a child of God and you're forgiven, then you're going to live according to that. So Our conscience was given to us to recognize our guilt, our objective guilt, what we have done wrong. We see this in Paul. He says, wretched man that I am, in Romans 7. So he does recognize that apart from Christ, we are fundamentally messed up before God. That is true of humanity apart from Christ. And Paul can recognize that. Man, I do deserve God's judgment. But God doesn't want us to stay there. This is where people end up making their comfy little homes in their shame. They're like, oh, give me some pillows and blankets. Yeah, let's hang out here. I love it. Warm my hands to the fire of my shame. Man, people just love to wallow in this and focus on it. Rather, God wants us to see we desperately need him. We need him to tell us who we are because our perspective is so warped on who we are. And he wants to show us how we can claim grace in those times. So we're not here to downplay our sin. We're not saying that we're sinless once you accept Christ. That's not true. That's not our experience. That's not biblical. But we're also not here to downplay who we are now. So if you're focusing on your sin and not on your identity, you're going to run into problems. And if you're like, oh, I'm good. I'm off the hook. No big deal. I'm not really a sinner. And you don't evaluate yourself and don't see your own sin, and that's a problem too. And I think what's really important to understand when people struggle with guilt and shame is our condition in Christ versus our position in Christ. Your condition is your daily experience with God. One day you feel so close to God. You're like, man, I just prayed for an hour. Yeah, I feel good. I'm happy. I'm connected with him. And then the next day, you fall into sin and you're like, oh, well, jig's up, I guess. I just failed. I just sinned. I suck. And that's when you start fleeing from intimacy. Versus our position, which is what is judicially true of us in Christ, who we are now. And I really like how Dennis McCallum in his book, Walking in Victory, puts it when he talks about focusing on our condition more than our position. He says, when we see ourselves in our position, it leads to victory. Conversely, viewing ourselves in our condition leads to defeat. In our condition, we have no way to define ourselves other than our performance or our feelings. The resulting works focus will lead to bondage. So when we're so focused on our performance, or I don't feel close today to God, so must not be. He must have left me. I guess I'm just the worst person ever. He's too busy. That's where we run into trouble. We have to focus more on our position in Christ than our condition and what we experience. So there are four different kinds of shame I'm going to be talking about this morning, which I think this is really helpful in helping us understand, where is this feeling coming from? Why do I feel so bad about myself? There's usually four categories that can land in, four patterns or roots, origins of our shame. And the first one is shame that's connected to our guilt. And so we lied. We did something really messed up. But then we project that onto ourselves. We name ourselves and say, well, yeah, you know what? I'm just a liar. That's who I am. I'm so messed up. I'm just the worst. I'm the worst friend, I'm the worst spouse, no one cares about me. God is probably grossed out by me. That's shame. So you start defining yourself based on specific acts of sin that you've done. This could even be something from years ago that you still are holding shame for doing. This could be something you did yesterday, I don't know. Maybe this morning. We see that in the Hebrew word ashma, which means our guiltiness or wrongdoing. It's based on a specific act of guilt. In Psalm 69:5, he says, oh God, it is you who knows my folly and my wrongs, my ashma, are not hidden from you. So he's like, the shame I have because of what I've done, it's not hidden from you. You know it. You see it. And so this is the first kind of shame. Maybe you've messed up, and then you start calling yourself some really pretty names because of something you've done. Or The second one is shame that's connected with failure. So this doesn't even have to be a moral problem, a completely non-moral situation in which you failed. You know, this is when after you fail tests, right, and you just leave the building and you're just like, oh, God, I'm the worst. You know, I decided to hang out with my friend instead of study yesterday. Well, I'm just the worst person ever. I feel terrible. I just bombed that test. So this could be from failed friendship, a failure even in ministry. Maybe you're in a Bible study that just is not going real well. And you feel like, well, it's probably because of me. I'm obviously the underlying factor here that is making everything not work. I'm the reason that my home church isn't growing. I'm the reason that this person I love does not care about God. It just must be because of me. That's shame. You just defined yourself. We see that in this Hebrew word, bosh, which means to be shamed, being clothed in shame, or associated with a failed trust or disappointment. This can even happen when someone fails you. We see in Psalm 25, he says, don't let me be ashamed for having trusted you. That's that word, bosh. Don't let me feel bosh, disappointment, because I trusted you. Maybe you had a friend that really turned their back on you and really hurt you, a failed friendship. And so I feel like when I think of this in my life, I remember a time last year when we were just looking to buy a house, my husband and I, and there's this house I really wanted. It was in the perfect area, right next to the neighborhood pool, okay? I was like, really what I cared about the most. And I really wanted this house. And there was another, you know, family or whatever, we got into like a little bit of a bidding war, I suppose. And we lost it, we didn't get it. And I was so bummed, I just remember like bawling and crying and just being like, what's wrong with me that I didn't get that house? Why did God decide to give it to someone else? He must love someone else more than me. What is he thinking? I knew that house was best for me. Then, you know, it ends up working out anyways. I got a house that worked out better. So God provides. But I just remember feeling that shame and wondering, who am I that God let this happen to me? And I started defining myself by my shame and by my failure. The third one is shame that's connected with abnormality. You could actually have shame because you feel different than people around you. This could be because of a physical abnormality, intellectual, emotionally, maybe you feel different, personality-wise, or a social abnormality that can evoke shame. And so when I was growing up, the neighborhood, the school I went to, I was the only person who was mixed, like my whole elementary school and middle school experience. And it was not until last year when I was just like, God, every time someone gives me feedback, I am like crushed by it. I can't handle it. Even small things. It was so painful for me to hear people say you could have done better. And I started thinking, why is this so hurtful? Because if I'm going to lead people, if I want to help shepherd God's flock, I'm going to have to learn how to take some feedback. And I realized I felt so inferior. I'm like, where the heck is this coming from? So I had a friend that just really counseled me for like 30, 40 minutes. It was at like 2 in the morning, bless her heart. And she was just asking me questions, drawing me out. And I was like, I do feel inferior. I'm like, the words that keep coming to mind are when people give me feedback, I feel weird. I feel like an outcast. I feel like a freak. I don't know why. And I finally made the connection. Wow, I have felt different my whole life. Emotionally, I'm pretty different than the rest of my family. They're pretty introverted and chill. I'm like crazy. And so that always made me feel different than going to the school where I was different physically. Really helped kind of that shame grow. Because I was like, I just feel different. I feel inferior to everyone. Why is that? That was shame that was talking. That was shame that was building up for years. That was going unrecognized. And so, you know, we all evaluate ourselves. We all compare ourselves. And so when you're like, oh, I'm too short, or I'm too tall, or I'm too this, I'm too that, I have the wrong hair, I have the wrong face, I don't know, I have the wrong whatever it is, that you don't like about yourself. And then you feel different. You feel like an outcast. So that can happen here too. We see this in the Greek word aiskuno, which means disfigurement. You feel disfigured. You feel out of place or dishonor or shame. That's in 1 John 2:28 also, when it talks about Christ coming back. And he's like, don't shrink away in shame because you're different. No, God accepts you. The last category here is that we can have shame that's connected with abuse. And I wish this could have literally a whole entire breakout session, actually a whole day of breakout sessions just on this topic. So I'm sorry we're not going to get the depth that this topic honestly really does deserve. But we can feel shame because we are sinned against. This could, you know, count for verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, neglect. This could even happen because you have shame-prone parents. And this actually sounds kind of strange. You know, it's always not always the parent's problem or something. But it's actually better to be focused on the guilt, the objective. Hey, you punched your sister? Not cool. That's not okay. But on the other hand, they could also say, you just punched your sister? Gosh, you're out of control. I can't handle you. You're just the worst kid ever. You're crazy, or you're just lazy. All you do is lay around the house all day. If we have shame prone any kind of relationship in our life, then we can start internalizing that and feel like, oh, that is who I am. They're right. And this can happen as an adult, and this can happen as a kid. And you really carry around that shame with you. You have a strong sense that you are a shamed person. And this is really something that this is what professional, you know, counselors are trained for. So this is something I would definitely look into more if that is something you have experienced. So for the sake of time here, gonna move on. We see the word kalam in Hebrew is used that connects abuse. Blush, humiliated, often connected with public humiliation. There are so many signs of shame. So many things that can indicate maybe you do feel shame. And this list is by all means not comprehensive. It's not complete. This could even be things that we see when you interact with someone, their facial expressions. You see someone who like slouches and covers their face a lot. I knew a girl who would just always play with her hair, and it's like her hair was always in front of her face. And I was like, dude, I like can't see your eyes. she always had to feel like she had to cover up, which is what our shame does. Our shame actually comes from the German word to cover. So you're like, I'm exposed. I'm unworthy. I have to cover. I have to run from this. So it could even be that. Your face can get red. Your heart starts beating fast. You get flushed. You can't make eye contact. It's hard to connect to people. Because you know, deep down, you know who you think you are. And so it's hard to look someone in the eye and feel like, oh, what if they know? What if they can tell? Over-apologizing. Saying sorry for things that literally just don't matter. Like, oh, I'm sorry, I did that. Oh, yeah, sorry. Oh, sorry, 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 sorry. I've had conversations with people where they say sorry like 50 times, and I'm like, but for what? Nothing even happened. But that's a sign of shame. If you feel like you have to rationalize and minimize your shame, that's a good indication. You know, you have to justify what happened because you feel like that means something about you. Condemning self-talk. I think this is probably a really big one. If all of our minds, God forbid, were to be like exposed to the whole world and everyone could see our thoughts, we'd probably be so shocked by how many negative things we say about ourselves throughout the day. And it just goes under the radar. Oh yeah, I'm bad, I'm terrible. Well, I suck. This literally happened to me yesterday. And I said hi to someone kind of from afar. I thought I knew them, but I didn't. And so I was like, okay. And I was sitting with a friend and I looked down at myself, I'm like, I'm so weird. And I was like, oh my God, shame. I'm learning about it now. I can call it out now. And it can be just even from one little social thing like that, a little snafu. that you're like, oh no, now I'm a creep, I'm weird. I feel like this all the time, being someone very extroverted. Oh man, my foot should just be in my mouth all the time. So yeah, we could condemn ourselves when we're feeling that way. Emotionally aloof, you're just trying to flee the feeling of shame. You don't even want to look at it. You have learned to even cut off connecting with your own emotions because you don't know how to deal with your shame. Self-focus, really, ultimately, but that's what shame is, right? That's what it leads to. You thinking of yourself and thinking that your perceptions are true. And oddly enough, narcissism is thought to be more and more connected with shame. You know, people who kind of live in a fantasy world, who think they're always right, others are always wrong. It's really a delusional escape from feeling shame. Arrogance, a similar way we try to deflect how we feel about others or about ourselves. A hyper-performance mentality, always thinking about, oh gosh, that conversation, I should have had it this way. Why didn't I say this? Ugh. Oh, it's so awkward. Oh man, at least that's what I'm always thinking after almost every home church. Like, oh man, why did I say that? That was kind of strange. Always focused on your performance and how you did not measure up. I mean, good Lord, doing this breakout session, I'm battling with this and not focusing on my own performance of, well, did I say that right? Did I include everything? That comes from feeling shame sometimes. Mocking and condemning other people, even though you're secretly condemning yourself. Defensiveness. And when you think about this, you know, what are your defenses defending? And really, it's because you're being evaluated by someone else. And you don't want to feel shame by it. And so you become defensive. Some of us are like Kung Fu masters at this in conversation. Where we just bat away every, you know, ball that comes at us. Nope, nope, nope. you're not right. That's not true. Some of us, you know, maybe flood where someone brings something up in your life and you just like talk, 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 and you're like, wow, it has been 3 hours. What did I even bring up with you? Or they just flood the conversation. Or this could be like a counterpunch, you know, like, what about you? Yeah, I know you fail. I know you. And that's what you focus on when you're being defensive. You're trying to get it off of your own shame. And of course, when we refuse to be evaluated, we're really refusing to be changed. A lack of openness, not wanting to share your weaknesses, trying to hide. Anger and rage is actually associated with shame. Anger about how other people treated you. Not even knowing how to deal with what you're experiencing, so you just take it out on other people, you deflect how you feel. Depression, this can be started by many things, by sadness, but also could be started by our shame. And if it's not involved in starting feeling depressed, it's definitely a part of keeping you feeling depressed, because now you're different. You're a depressed person. You feel that shame. You feel that difference. That's hard. Addiction, in the same way, is thought to be correlated with shame. And if it didn't start the addiction, it keeps you in it. Well, now I'm someone who does this. I'm addicted to this. That's who I am now. So I have to keep doing it because I don't know how to get out of the cycle. Eating disorders, too, have a lot of shame wrapped up in it. Definitely helps sustain it. Because now you are a binge eater. Now you're this or you're that. Shame just helps dig the grave, man, in condemning ourselves. It can even come out in a really destructive behaviors. Ultimately, cutting or self-harm can come from shame and how you feel about yourself. And suicidal behaviors as well. Shame has a really big role to play with that. I like how Larry Crabb kind of talks about symptoms of shame in his book, Encouragement. He says, but equally effective are more subtle strategies, an unwillingness to examine oneself, social assertion, a critical spirit, dogmatism, shyness, or sociability. whatever helps us run from admitting who we are to anyone, including ourselves. So whatever pattern we take, we're just trying to run from admitting how we feel. We don't even want to see it ourselves. So why is this crucial to gain victory in? Why is this central to our Christian lives? Well, I have three reasons. First of all, it inhibits your transformation. It inhibits being changed. How do you make progress? And I think a lot of people who struggle with shame get transformation and victimization very confused. And it's easy to kind of weave in and out and not understand your response to transformation. And when we look at the differences with these, we see transformation has a lot to do with hope. You can see, you know what? A few months from now, a few weeks from now, things can be different. Because my God is that big that I follow. He raised Jesus from the dead. He's more powerful than death. I'm not more powerful than death. So he's more powerful than my shame. It has hope. You can see that God wants to change you. Victimization, you feel stuck. You feel like you're spinning your wheels. You're very focused on who you feel like. I'm on a treadmill. This will never change. That's just not who I am. I'll never be that way. Transformation, you believe and know that you're being renewed day by day. Even if you don't see the progress to yourself, maybe you don't even see it. Sometimes other people recognize our growth way quicker than we do because we're so full of shame. So this person can trust, you know, God's doing something. I don't know. I'm not seeing it, but I know he's at work every day. On the other hand, victimization confuses shame with repentance. I had a friend who was dealing with a lot of shame, went through some pretty terrible situations. And as we were talking about this, we were reading Edward Welch's book, When God is Big and People Are Small. Always mix that up. And he talks a lot about shame. And as we were reading it together, she was like, wait, whoa, hold up. I was like, what? What's going on? And she was like, this whole time I'm just now realizing I thought change, I thought repentance meant that I had to feel really, really bad about what happened to me and what I went through or what I did. I was like, oh my gosh. So this whole time, this whole past year, when I've been bringing up these sin issues to you, trying to help you address them, you just thought that meant that's what I should be ashamed of? She was like, yeah. I was like, oh my gosh. It was like a light bulb. It was like her whole world was like turning upside down. It was so kind of fun to watch and be like, whoa. let me tell you, that girl, she's gone through some big transformation since then. She's been following God her whole life, grew up in a Christian home. This is sneaky stuff. Transformation has to do with your heart. You know that God wants to change you internally. Victimization is pretty focused on self-pity. Well, I'm just terrible. I'll never change. Focus on your behaviors too. Transformations focus on God's power. You know he's involved. You think about that often, that God is involved in this feeling right now. He's involved with feeling like I'm ashamed. Victimization, you're just like, okay, what are the three steps? I want to get out of my shame right now. I hate this, okay, I'm uncomfortable. Give me, you know, the correct formula and I'll be on my way. It's very focused on your own power, how you think you can fix yourself. Transformation can address your honest sin problems with grace and understanding that was wrong when I yelled at that person. That was wrong, what I did, but Christ has paid for that. So you can address the problem honestly with confidence and humility. Humility and shame do not like each other. On the other hand, victimization feels like people are shaming them when they're actually just giving them feedback and giving them things to think about so that they can take it to God and they can allow God to change them. So that's the first reason why this is so crucial. Secondly, this changes our belief system. In Romans 12:2, I like how he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. So when you believe that you suck more than you believe that God loves you and that he calls you worthy and valued, that's a problem. That's a problem with God, because like what we talked about, you act out of who you believe you are. And we see, you know, in this world, what is the world pattern right now? What's the values of this world? It really has a lot to do with shame. People want to put their best selves forward. You know, they have to have the prettiest looking pictures on Insta or Facebook or whatever. I don't even know what else there is other than that. I'm sure there's way more things you guys can name. But you're so obsessed with, I have to make myself look like I'm awesome and I'm enjoying life, even though internally I do not feel that way. Our world is so tied up with this. So he calls us to be transformed, not to let our belief systems be changed by our shame. Lastly, we can't connect to people or with God when we're focused on our shame. I like how Galatians 5 says it, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Which circumcision, I'm not going to talk about what that is, so if you need more questions, ask your neighbor. But really what this means, what this is signifying, circumcision was based on this lifestyle, on rule following, on looking good. That has to do with your shame. Uncircumcision was this lifestyle based on instant gratification. I need to make myself feel good now. That's based on shame. So he's like, you know what? Actually, neither of those lifestyles has any value to you. It doesn't help you in any way. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So when you have faith, you can trust God that I am who you say I am. That expresses itself in joy and loving other people. You are finally freed up to think of others. And I like, this is from the book Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I like how he says this about self-focus. He says, I suggest that this particular manifestation of spiritual depression is due to the fact that this person is still morbidly and sinfully preoccupied with self. They're always judging themselves instead of leaving judgment to God. As Christians, we must leave our judgment to him. He is the judge. And you have no right to waste his time or your own time and energy in condemning yourself. Ah, yes. But why are they morbidly preoccupied with themselves? The answer is that they're not sufficiently occupied with him. So when we're not occupied with God and our thoughts are not occupied with him, then we, well, I'm bored. What else can I think about? Oh, myself. Ooh. So what can I pick apart? Okay, this, that, this. Ooh, this is terrible. Now I'm ashamed. And so shame is not congruent with love and others' focus. It demands attention. But God rewrites the story. Okay, there's a whole new story about us. That's true. He gives us a new identity. That means answering the question, who are you? What am I defined by? Am I just this person's daughter? Am I just defined by my name, by my gender? What is it? Well, God says, though, without him, without Christ, we are guilty. We are shamed before him because he's perfect. We're different than him. And we've messed up before him. He calls us unashamed. That's our position. That's who you are now. Are you walking around thinking, I'm unashamed? Man, that's what God calls me. We were disconnected from God without him. There's nothing in our own selves or willpower that can connect us to him. That was all Christ that came down and he connected us to the God of the universe. We were exposed. God sees our sin, but he's given us security in knowing who we are in our relationship. We're humiliated, but he has honored us with his own honor. He's given us his glory and honor. We were banished from his presence, but he has pursued us. You are pursued. You are included in his family. That's what he calls you. Hey, included, what's up? Hey, pursued, how you doing? We were poor spiritually. He's made us rich spiritually. We were naked. He has clothed us. We were unclean. He's made us holy. So, huh, let's see. What do you think, Cy, that we think of more? I definitely think of my guilt and my shame and my poverty and my humiliation more than what God says about me is true. So when we look to Scripture, God has answers to our shame. We see in Zephaniah 3:11, he's like, oh, so on the day that you stand before me, you will not be ashamed because of the wrong things that you did against me. Because you're in Christ. When I look at you, I see my perfect son that lived a perfect life. You are clothed in his righteousness. That is who you are now. Hebrews 9, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Yeah, that's what Christ came here to do, to cleanse your conscience so you don't have to focus on it and judge yourself anymore. So that, I like this part, we can serve. We need our consciences cleansed so that we can serve, and that has happened. Your conscience is cleansed by Christ because he was unblemished. That's true of you. It's a fact. Romans 10, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in me will not be put to shame. You're not going to be disappointed. Isaiah 54, I like this one a lot. Do not be afraid. Fear has a lot to do with shame. You're afraid of being rejected. But he says, don't be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Don't fear disgrace. Sometimes we're just scared of being ashamed. Oh, I don't want to be shamed by that. Oh, shoot. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. So it's interesting. He talks about our shame, but then he talks about who he is to help us understand who we're standing before. Who we're standing in front of. We're not standing just in front of this big, powerful God that can do whatever he wants and doesn't care about us. We're standing in front of our husband, a perfect husband who loves us perfectly, who meets our needs completely. He's your redeemer. He's redeemed you from the darkness, and he wants to continue to redeem our feelings of guilt and shame. He's the Lord of hosts. He is powerful enough to do this, and he desires to do this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. So you're new. You're not who you are. I know it's easy to feel like, well, I always visit the old house of my old self and my guilt. I go back to that house way more than I wish I did. But the old things are gone. You know what? That house is actually destroyed. It's not there anymore. So this is really where we have to go. We have to just prefer Christ's view of us, even over our own view of ourselves. And I like this because feeling different, I had to understand that I have a new individual identity, but I have a new corporate identity as well. I'm now a part of the body of Christ. I'm a new creature, and I'm hanging out with all the other new creatures too. We see like in Galatians 3, he's like, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ. So you're corporately new as well. So what is our armor then? How do we fight this? What? That seems really hard. I listened to a TED Talk with this lady. I think she had her PhD. She's been studying guilt and shame for a long time. It's a secular TED Talk. And she said, you know what? I think the solution to our shame is getting empathy from people. It's just feeling like people can empathize. She said, the most powerful words to hear are, me too. And I, right. What? And I thought, is that really it? Are you kidding me? That's the best answer. Oh my God, that people have come up with. Holy cow. I think about if I walked into a doctor's office, right? I had to get surgery. And they're like, oh, yep, your organs, man, they're exploding. It's bad. You're in bad shape. You have to have surgery. And I was like, okay, well, like, when do I sign up? Like, can we do this now? Like, I don't want them to explode. And how absurd. I mean, this would be a lawsuit if the doctor was like, well, you know what? Here's a Band-Aid. Me too. You know, your organs are exploding. Me too. Like, oh, no, not you too. I see your organs, or I don't see them, but they're probably fine because you're a doctor and you would know. Mine are exploding. I'm feeling this terrible feeling. And you're just saying, me too. No. Oh, God, that is not the answer. Thank God for that. And really, I'm going to give you three ingredients here. And I call them ingredients and not steps. because there's many things that go into this. And this is just a part of how to move forward in your shame. But I think they're three of the most important things. And really, it's the simplest, but it's the hardest thing, is believing who we are. God's not here to trick us. He's not like, here you are, JK. That's not who you are. It's not like if you look, you know, away from them too quickly and you're like, oh my God, are they still there? Am I still those things? No, it's true of you. So the three ingredients I'm going to give this morning to this shame stew are: proclaim your shame. You got to name it. Present your shame to God and put on who you are now. So first of all, proclaiming your shame. This just means naming what it is. You know, if you're feeling abnormal, say so. If you feel bad for something you've done, admit it. If you have been abused, acknowledge it. I'm not saying obsess over it and wallow over it, but we got to name it in order to move forward. Being aware that it's going on, I mean, just from studying this, I'm like, oh dear God, I recognize my shame like 100% more than I did a few months ago. And I have really bad posture, and so I went to physical therapy last year, or this year, and I went to this physical therapist, and before she even had me do exercises, she was like, what I want you to do this week is go home and like a few times a day, like you can even say what hours of the day that you'll pick out, I want you to think and recognize and be aware if your posture is bad. And so automatically I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll stand real tall now. But that was so crazy because that week I was just like, oh my gosh, she's right. I'm always slouching. I'm always over my computer like a gremlin. grad school will do that to you. And just being aware that I had such bad posture actually helped my posture. So being aware of this, being able to call it out is so important. Being honest and raw about it. Not like, oh, well, sometimes I guess I feel shame. No, you feel inferior because you feel different. That's a big deal to God. Bring it into the light to yourself, first of all, and maybe share with a friend. Like I said, I just had a friend counsel me for a few minutes. Maybe you need a journal to understand what is the root of this. Present your shame to God. So once you can name it and be honest about it, you want to move forward with it. So presenting it to God. I think we should learn a lot more about prayer and how we can communicate to God. This is so helpful in destroying our shame. I had a friend who used to think that prayer was like a pen pal, you know, where you would like write a letter and hopefully I'll hear back in a few weeks. And then when she realized, oh my God, this is a conversation. Like maybe God doesn't say everything to me in the moment, but he's actually here commuting with me. Like in the moment, he might even say something to me. Oh my God, that's so crazy. We have to understand our intimacy with him. Keep sharing this with him. Understand that we're helpless. You know, a baby can't change his own diaper. Well, you can't change your own shame. You need God to do that. You need to admit, I'm helpless to change this. We gotta take our thoughts captive a little more, man. Take them to Christ in the moment as well. Are you having a dialogue or is it just a monologue? Do you just listen all day to all these negative things about yourself and about who you think you are? Or are you fighting back and saying, oh, you know what, actually, God says this. We need to start dialoguing, talking back to these accusations. And it takes time. You know, this dude did not get ripped overnight. These are belief systems that we have configured that are false belief systems. It's probably been there for years. So it's gonna take time to keep rewiring and trusting what God says over our old false belief system. Lastly, put on who you are. We have to focus on who we are in Christ. Shame is so self-attentive. It demands self-absorption, and so it's a trap. So after we name it, we need to bring it to God And we need to start being aware and focus on who we are. This means soaking in who you are. Take a bath in your new identity. Dwell in it. Thank him for it. Consider it. Are you thinking more about your personal shame identity more than your new identity on a given day? Then that's the problem. And we have to yield and submit to God. You know, maybe I don't feel like I believe this right now, but it's true of me. Help me. Help me in my unbelief. We all know that one works, right? Help me when I don't believe this perfectly. And appropriate who you are. This just means live by who you are in Christ now. This might mean taking some risks that you might not do because of your shame. This happens in evangelism, right? You're afraid to share your faith because you're afraid of being rejected. That's shame. And so take some steps of faith outside of yourself to focus on others and love other people. I like how Romans 6 puts it, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You're alive from the dead. That's a big deal. I know it's harder to grasp because it's not something physical. You know, it's probably easy for you to believe, you know, that you're a girl or you're a dude or whatever, what your name is. I'm Sarah. I don't have a lot of problems really considering if that's really true of me. No, you don't need to persuade me. I'm not like, am I Sarah? Am I? No, you know that because it's a lot more tangible. But actually, these things are more true of you than your own name, than who you are physically. They're more true of you. So it's going to take time. So how do you want to use your struggle with shame to glorify God? Well, I have a few ideas. First, you can use it to grow in love. Use your shame to start thinking of other people, how they might be experiencing this. Grow in compassion. Use it to speak truth to other people. And whatever you're learning about your shame, share that. Share that with people. The reason this is such a big deal is because Christ died to make us new. And shame rejects that. So this is a big deal that all of us are experiencing. We need to help each other and expose this and move forward as people who are living in Christ. Use it as a gateway to Thanksgiving. You know, I feel really crappy. That was a big failure, God, but thank you that you don't define me by that. Use it as a way to build your faith. This is going to be a faith builder. There's going to be times where you're like, this is a step of faith for me to believe this because everything in me is saying no. That's not true. I want to end in this quote by Sarah Young. It's this devotional called Jesus Calling. And I like how she says, my peace is not some elusive goal hidden at the center of some complicated maze. Actually, you're always enveloped in my peace, which is inherent in my presence. And if I were to kind of change this for this class, instead of Sarah Young, it'd be What Up Jesus by Sarah Bott. So that's what I say to God when he calls. I don't know. Anyways, I would say, foot in mouth. I would say your new identity is not an elusive goal. It's not hidden at the center of the complicated maze. You don't have to try and search and find your new identity. Actually, you're always valued. You're always loved. You're always accepted. You're always secure. You're always valued. You're always worthy. You're always unashamed. That is inherent in his presence. And so instead of trying to find these things, instead of trying to like, oh, where are they so I can feel this? Maybe we should just start believing that we already have them, that this is already true about us. So that's all I had. Thanks, guys, for coming this morning. I'm going to pray for us really quick, and then you guys can eat your lunch. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful that you give us tools. Not only tools, you give us a whole new foundation of a life. You rework our mindset over time, and I pray that you could help people be patient with that process, Lord, but you promise you want to perfect us. So give people hope and help them see and dwell in who they are now. Help us apply that to ourselves daily. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.